Amen. Amen. Thanks, worship team. That's our prayer this morning and really a good central theme to get our message started this morning. We invite you, if you have your Bibles, to open them up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. Jesus' very first words in that, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. Watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. We're continuing in Jesus' masterful Sermon on the Mount. It's phenomenal, some of the things that he says here. It's so challenging. Jesus is challenging the conventional wisdom or the worldly thinking of the day. It's why we've entitled our series Flipped and why there's these upside down buildings behind you, which maybe you're confused about that. That's what they are. Because Jesus is flipping upside down what we typically think. He's moving us away from rule keeping to obedience from the heart. He's helping us redefine what it means to be blessed, how we understand righteousness, what does it mean to be different and holy. He's challenging us to reconcile in our relationships, to guard our thoughts and our hearts from sexual sin. He has even had the audacity, like we saw last week, to call us to love our enemies, to command us. Man, who is this guy that's making these bold claims? Only the Lord of this kingdom could speak like this. All of these things are completely upside down from what we typically think. And yet, all of these things are richly satisfying if we enter into the joy and experience the treasure that is the kingdom of God. I want that for myself, and I want that for you, church. And quite honestly, any one of you who's here this morning or who's watching us online, any of you who think that this can't be all there is to life or that this isn't the best way to live the way that I'm living, God has more to offer you, friend. He's calling you and I to be a part of his upside down kingdom, to be a people who are holy and different, a people who are the salt of the earth, the light of the world in a city on a hill. Now, I think it's insightful that Jesus starts Matthew 6 the way he does. Because in Matthew 5, he's given us how to think, how to live, how to act, the ways that we should treat one another. And in Matthew 6, I think he knows where our hearts want to go, which is why I think he says what he does. So let's read it together. Matthew 6, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 and verse 16 through 18. The Word of God reads, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. When you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Skip on down to verse 16. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. And I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. When you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you're fasting except the Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. So Lord Jesus, I pray right at this moment that you would impress in our hearts what it is you want us to see, Lord, would you reveal any wickedness in us, any hypocrisy that so easily entangles us? We ask you to do that. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Are you the good parent only when other people are watching you parent? Do you put on a good face when you get into church, even though you and your wife have been arguing the entire time in the car? I remember one of my best friends in high school. It's really sad. His dad would sit in the front row of church every week. No offense, front row sitters. He would sit in the front row of church every week, but then he would go home during the week and be verbally abusive to his wife and his kids. And quite honestly, he was a terrible, angry man. It was very sad. You wouldn't have known it, though. He's a front row sitter. Are you good at speaking Christianese? You know what I mean by that? You can sound spiritual by using the big words like justification, sanctification, glorification, sanctification, identification, and a whole other ifications that you can say all of them. Maybe you even know what they mean. Or if not, it's okay. No one else does, so you can just do it, right? You can give your spiritual answers. You can sound like you have a close relationship with God, even though you haven't talked to him in weeks. I may know what that's like, and I pray, God, that God would protect me from that in my own sinful flesh. Do you typically put your best foot forward in relationships rather than letting people know your struggles? Are you really good at faking it or going through the motions, as those Christianese speakers say and all the Christian songs sing about? Are you tired of pretending to be happy when you're dead inside? Or are you tired of all the hypocrites in church? Preach it, brother! Right? Are you ready for me to stop asking questions? All right. Well, Jesus has words for us this morning. And there's three phrases that Jesus says over and over. Maybe you picked them up as I was reading. And if you didn't, I'll give them to you because they're the three main points of this message. Okay? It's super complex. Jesus says each of these three times. Therefore, we will make them 3 points to our message. If you want to take notes, these are right here for you. You can write them down right now. I don't have no bulletin notes for you, so if you want to write them down, go for it. If you don't, they're right there in the passage. These are the three phrases that Jesus repeats 3 different times. He says, number 1, don't do as the hypocrites do. Number 2, they have received all the reward they will ever get. And number 3, let your Father who sees everything reward you. Don't do as the hypocrites do. They've received all the reward they will ever get, and let your Father who sees everything reward you. Jesus is flipping the mold when it comes to breaking us free of hypocrisy. Number 1, don't do as the hypocrites do, he says. In verse 2, if you look at the text, he says, they brag and they publicly draw attention to their giving. In verse 5, they make sure everyone hears them praying the right words. In verse 16, they let themselves go in their spiritual disciplines and fasting so that everyone knows just how hard they're working to follow God. In a nutshell, they do all of their good deeds to be seen by others rather than to glorify God, which we've sang about. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, he says these words, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. And you can see these hypocrites or these outward doers saying, see, Jesus, we're letting everyone know. We're letting everyone here see what we're doing. Look at my good deeds, like at Buffalo Wild Wings when there's a good tipper and they ring the bell. Ding, right? It's like, look, I gave. Ding. Look, I prayed. Ding. Look, I fasted. Ding, 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 right? And then they're just... like, what's wrong with you? And they're just broadcasting. This is what I do. This is what I'm praying like. This is what I'm singing. This is how I'm giving. This is how I'm serving. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. But the second half of this verse in Matthew 5 is something they forgot. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. The difference between what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and what he's condemning in Matthew 6 is who gets the glory. Who's getting praised for what you're doing? You? Me? Or God? I want to be clear from the outset. Jesus is not saying that you should never do any good deeds in public. Because he just said it right here. What he is saying is how you do your good deeds matters. Now, it's really easy to read these verses and watch me do the dings and think, I don't do any of that. Right? I don't announce my giving to anyone. I've never prayed on a street corner. That would be creepy. Right? And I don't even know what fasting is, so I don't do that. So I'm good, right? You can just read these passages and be like, oh, okay, I'm good. Not so fast, my friends. Because what Jesus is hitting on here is in our hearts so much subtler than you think. In fact, I've seen it in my own life, and perhaps you can relate to this. Maybe I've told this story before, but if I have, humor me, and if not, just make fun of me, okay? So I went to a Christian college. I went to Grace College. Whoop, whoop. And one of the things that Grace College did, I don't even know if they still do it, but when I was in college, they had this thing called the Student Service Award. Okay? Some of you know exactly where this is going. Okay? There was a Student Service Award, and what they would do is every month they would honor the most worthy server. It's like, did you not read Matthew 6? Hello? But they would do this, and they would honor the most valuable or the worthy servant of the month or whatever. And I had it in my mind, I was going to win that thing, right? I'm going to win that service award. It's the last thing I do. And in fact, I remember seeing different people getting award, and like, I know them. They do not serve as much as I do, okay? I know it, right? Do they know that I go to the soup kitchen? Do they know that I help a youth group with crazy junior hires? And you are crazy junior hires, sorry. Do they know? Do they know all the things that I do? And I remember just being consumed with this silly, stupid jealousy and desire to be praised. You ever felt that? You ever get mad when someone else gets recognized? Okay, maybe that's not your struggle. Like me, but have you ever posted your devotionals on Facebook? Ooh, what? What's he about to say? I want to hear it. It's pretty common, actually. I know a lot of people do it. I've done it. Where you post what passage of the scripture that you're reading each day on social media. There's these Instagram quiet time people, right? Like, look at this. Read the Bible today, right? And you just take a photo of it and you post it on there, and sometimes you spend a lot of time like, now which filter should I use to make these words really pop, right? And you have all these kinds of things like, what am I trying to do here? I'm like wanting to show off that I'm reading the Bible. Or perhaps you've done this, and if you have, I don't mean to condemn you. Well, kind of, but not really. We announce that we're fasting from social media. On social media, and we announce it. Just like, did you read Matthew 6, 16 to 18, where Jesus says, don't announce your fast? Anyways, all right, so I get it. I get why we do it, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't have Bible verses on the internet, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't have positive thoughts, and I'm not even saying that you should never say, oh, I'm taking a break from social media, because perhaps someone would die if they don't hear from you for a week on social media, I guess, you know? But what I am, and I'm not saying that, all of those things are good, and to be honest, quite honest, we need good things on the internet because the internet is full of a lot of bad things. So if you can fill up with good thoughts and good encouragements from God's word, all the power to you. But beware of making that the focus of why you're reading. Beware of making that the focus of why you're spending time with Jesus so you can have a good nugget or something good to write on a blog. Do people blog anymore? Yeah. If you're focusing more on what filter you should use on your phone for your Bible study, you probably should turn the phone off, right? Beware of announcing what God's teaching you so that you can get likes. Beware of boasting, because it makes you feel spiritual. But we get so good at it, don't we? As the old saying goes from the popular theologian Taylor Swift, haters gonna hate. And therefore, yeah, if you don't know Taylor Swift, just turn to your kid or your grandkid. They know. They're Swifties, right? And or I like to say, faker's gonna fake, right? We get really good at this. Faker's gonna fake. We're habitual fakers, especially when it comes to churchiness. It's what hypocrites do. We become experts at showing off and making others think that we're righteous. And our culture doesn't help it, because our culture is a culture of self-promotion. Social media is self-promotion. That's what it is. It's promoting your own self. It's your own photos and getting people to draw attention to you. That's the whole point. Social media just fuels this. So let me ask you, are you more likely to pray by announcing it on Facebook or in a comment thread than actually going home and praying by yourself? Have you ever told someone as you're walking through in the funeral line, or as you're hearing about something they're going through, hey, praying for you, and then you don't actually pray for them? I have. I've actually repented of this recently, so that every time I tell someone I'm praying for them, whether it's on Facebook or whether it's online or whether it's in person, I stop and I pray right there. So therefore, I'm not lying, right? But it's a good application. But it's so easy to do that. So the people think we love them, even though we just want them to be happy that we care. Are you more likely to serve when you see other people, when other people see you serving, rather than in secret? If you give, do you want to be recognized for your giving? Would you do what you're doing if no one else saw you doing it? Would you read your Bible if no one ever knew you read your Bible? Would you give if no one ever knew you gave? Would you do it whether you ever got a thank you or not? Yeah, I'm looking at you, parents, right? Parents know this. It's a thankless job a lot of times. Would you do it whether you received any praise or not? Now, for those of you in the room or those who are watching online, you non-Christians out there, you skeptics who aren't quite sure about what Christianity is all about, and maybe when I said, get rid of all the hypocrites in church, you were like, amen, that's true. You should be happy that Jesus is speaking about this, right? Jesus is calling out his people's hypocrisy because he wants something better for us. So in a sense, you should listen, because Jesus, don't hold it against Jesus that all of his followers or many of them are hypocrites. Jesus is calling us to something different, and he's calling you. If you're a skeptic, he's calling you to something more genuine than that fake religion. He's calling us to be free from hypocrisy. And he goes on with his second phrase that he repeats three times, which is much more scary. Not only does he not want you to do what the hypocrites do, number two, they have received all the reward they will ever get. They have received all the reward they will ever get. Now, what does he mean by that? What it sounds like he's saying is that if your life is characterized by hypocrisy, you're not going to heaven when you die. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? Or, at the very least, and I do mean at the very least, you will have no rewards when you get to heaven, which is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, where he says that you'd be like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames because all the things you've done in this life burned up as meaningless. Either way, it's scary. That's a heavy warning that Jesus is giving, that they have received all the reward they will ever get. And you would have to think this would be offensive to people. These Pharisees who he's speaking to would not have liked this, and perhaps some of you don't like that. Well, he gets even stronger, and we'll look at this next month, but he says this in Matthew 7. Not everyone who calls to me, Lord, Lord, same sermon, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name, performed many miracles in your name. We gave, we prayed, we fasted, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. What is he getting at here? Remember, this is a sermon by Jesus, and he has our best interest in mind. He's flipping the tables. He's trying to help us understand. He's not trying to condemn us. He's warning us. He's calling us out of hypocrisy for how dangerous it is, because he knows what happens if we get caught up in it. We deceive ourselves. You deceive yourself. It's very easy to deceive yourself. You may even say things in your own mind like, oh, well, they think highly of me. They think I'm a Christian, therefore I must be a Christian. Or, oh, they think me and God are tight, me and God are close. Man, that was a good thought that I shared in small group. Man, that was a good thought that I shared in Bible study. Yeah, they're right. I do know God. Oh, church, how subtle this danger is. Just because I think you know Jesus, or someone else thinks you know Jesus, does not mean you know Jesus. It means nothing if you do not have God's approval. And I've seen this countless times in Christian lives, and sometimes even, sadly, in my own life, where you live righteously on the outside before others, but your private life with God is non-existent. Where you live the Christian life and you follow in and do all the Christian deeds that everybody else does, but you never read the Bible and you never spend time with God in prayer. That's broken, isn't it? And yet it plagues us all from time to time, doesn't it? Only God's opinion matters of you. Do you know him? Have you talked with him lately? Why would you base what he thinks of you on what someone else says he thinks of you? Let me illustrate it maybe with a little bit less intense and clearly much less important example. So think back to, and some of you are children in here, so you could totally relate. Think back to your childish dating habits, okay? Now, I say childish even though I practiced these dating habits in college, so I would not recommend that. But all of us know that when you like someone and you don't know if they like you, you should ask them they like. No, you shouldn't ask them if they like you. You should ask their best friend if they like you, right? That's how it works, right? You don't actually go to the person and say, hey, do you like me? No, you ask their best friend, hey, does she like me? So, like, yeah, that's how it works, right? So I did this, and my wife, who we're married to today, I'm married to. So I did this with her. I found out her best friend told me. She's like, Matt, Isabel really likes you. She thinks you're cute. You guys should date, blah, blah, blah. So I'm like, sweet. All right. Got the go ahead from the best friend. So I walk up and I'm kind of pursuing this relationship with my wife. And all of a sudden my wife says to me, she wasn't my wife at the time, obviously, Matt, I'm actually not interested in dating right now. You know, it's like one of those moments where you lied, best friend. You lied to me. And I felt betrayed. Now, I slowly and painfully wore her down, and now she's got a ring on her finger. Amen. Right, I'm excited about that, right? Woo! So, eventually, I didn't take no for an answer. But, how silly is that? When we do this all the time, and there's relationship conflict, and what does he think? Is he mad at me? How about you ask him, right? But, in all seriousness, how often do you do that with God? Where you base where you're at with Jesus on how other people think you're doing with Jesus. Why would that matter? Why don't you talk to Jesus about it? Right? Don't talk to me. I mean, you could talk to me. It's great. But I'm going to tell you to talk to Jesus. You should spend time with God. Why do you need to hear other people's opinions about how spiritual you are? So don't base your standing before God on other people's thinking about your standing before God. Well, he must be a really good Christian because he prays well. I'm a really good prayer. I practice, right? What does that mean? Vulnerability alert, and maybe this makes you uncomfortable, or maybe it's like, oh, sweet, now we're getting real. I'm just vulnerable. That's what I do. So it's really easy for me as a pastor to base my standing before God on how good of a preacher you think I am. I just confess that to you. You just need to know that. It's really easy for me to think me and God are tight because lots of people liked my sermons. And don't even get me started on when I preach a bad sermon. Then it's like, I'm the worst, right? What am I doing? What am I doing? I'm basing my relationship with God on what you think. Whereas Colossians says, our life is hidden with God in Christ. And one of the things I learned from Tim Keller a long time ago is, no offense, but when I stand up and I try and think about this, I say to myself, you are not my life. You are not my life. My life is hidden with God in Christ. When we think like this, we make a mockery of the gospel. We make a mockery of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Because we're saying in those moments, I do this and this and this and this, therefore I am a Christian. Even though the gospel says you can't do anything, in fact, everything you try to do is worthless and filthy rags, you need Jesus who lived and died and rose again and offers you new life in him. That's what you need. And he offers you an alien righteousness so that now when God sees you, he sees his own son's blood shed on your behalf. And so you are clean and pure and loved by God because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did. That's the beauty of the gospel. And there's freedom in that. So all of a sudden, you mean I don't have to please the people around me and make sure that they think I'm good with God? I actually just have to know that God loves me and is pleased with me fully in Jesus Christ. Not only do you deceive yourself, but you use people. You use people. This may seem like it doesn't make quite sense, but follow me. When you live for people's praise, you actually use them for their praise. When I need you to say thank you to me, I'm going to use you until you give me that thank you. And if you don't give me that thank you, I'm not going to serve you anymore. If you don't praise me for what I'm doing, then, well, they must not like me. There, whatever, I'm done. We do this all the time. Well, I gave them food and they didn't say thank you, so I'm not giving them any more food, right? Loser, right? When your giving and your service and your loving is not motivated by the other person's good, but rather for what they will give you in return, you use them. It's the reason why some of you have given up on certain people. Because they were a means to your end. And when they didn't give you what you wanted, you're done with them. So what happens when we live this way. So, all right, this is depressing, I know. So what's the alternative? What is Jesus challenging us to be different in? How is he trying to flip us around away from this dangerous hypocrisy that leads to destruction? He says three times in all of these phrases, let your Father who sees everything reward you. God has never been interested in your moral performance. He is no respecter of persons. He shows no favoritism. He cares not what people think of you. He wants your heart. This is the message of the entire Sermon on the Mount, that God doesn't care as much about your outward obedience. He wants your heart. Because when your heart's right, the obedience will take care of itself. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't pray out in public. Who are you praying to be heard by? Have you ever prayed in a small group or heard someone else and pray in the small group and it almost felt like they were talking to you? You're like, that's weird. Why would God need to know that? Or just the way they pray, it almost sounds like they're not actually talking to God. Who are you praying to be heard by? Don't brag about giving. What's the point of your giving then? In the first place. Why make a show of fasting? No, go away in a quiet place, Jesus says. Go before the Lord. Why do you care so much about what people think of you or recognize in your spiritual discipline in prayer, fasting, or giving? No, there is only one audience that you should care about, the audience of one. The one audience that matters is God alone. The audience of one. You're not a performer. You're in a relationship. You're not a performer following the lines of the play. You're in a relationship with the God of the universe. It's all about what God thinks of you. The rewards he gives you are the only things that matter. The way out of hypocrisy, the way to get rid of your hypocrisy in your heart, is authentic, private intimacy with God. The way out of hypocrisy is authentic, private intimacy with God. Petition God for heart change. Go after God in private. Spend time with God alone. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith. I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith. I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith. Hold on. Let me think about that. Okay, no, I am a sinner saved by grace through faith. And say it 1,000 times if you need to. Get acquainted with God's thoughts about you. Meditate on his glory. And when you do that, when you meditate on the glory of God, anything less than his glory will seem insignificant and small. Insignificant and small. Prioritize a private, intimate relationship with God. And one of the things that I told you I would mention is fasting. Jesus speaks about this in here, and this is probably one of the disciplines that the church has lost, so to speak, over the last, I don't know, couple hundred years. Maybe even just the last 50 years, I don't know. But it's a gift that Jesus has given us in all of the scriptures as a way for us to engage personally with the Lord. Fasting throughout all of the scriptures is basically, literally means going without something to heighten your understanding and heightening your, to heighten your senses towards God. So many times that they go without food. People fast from food, so they don't eat food. And every time they get hungry or their stomach rumbles, it reminds them, oh yes, I'm focusing on the Lord and I'm wanting to spend time with God in prayer. I alluded to earlier a social media fast or a tech fast. There are other ways. Some of you, it wouldn't be appropriate to fast from food. It would be unhealthy for your diet. But perhaps God wants you to go without something else and fast from something else. I heard one youth pastor say, or a youth minister who trains parents, he said that in their home they actually do a no-tech Tuesday. It's a good idea. A no-tech Tuesday where everyone puts their phones in the drawers and they don't respond to texts, emails, social media likes and statuses and all that kind of stuff. They don't answer the phone. They don't do any of that stuff for the whole day unless, like, their kids need homework and stuff. Obviously, you should still do that and not, like, disobey the school. But they spend time and they fast from that. And with the time that they would be spending doing that, they focus on God. They focus on encouraging one another and spending time as a family. And it's a wonderful example of what fasting can do for you. It heightens your senses to things you wouldn't normally think about. So I'd challenge you, if you've never taken up the idea of fasting in your life as a discipline in your life, try it. Try it this week. Maybe take a day and don't eat. You're like, really, dude? Come on, man. Just see what happens. See what happens if you go without for a day to heighten your senses. Lots of people fast and pray when they have big decisions to make, when they're nervous about what's going on in their future, when they're feeling anxious. Maybe it's just fasting from media or fasting from a hobby. Maybe for one day you don't turn on the radio and just leave it silent in your car. It'd be super awkward. What are you going to do to fill the silence? Hey, how about talk to God? You know? Fast. The key is authentic, private intimacy with God has to be a priority in all of our lives. That is how you keep from being a hypocrite, is if you and God are always on the same page. Have you heard from God lately? Have you spent time with him? If I could give you one application, that's it. Spend time with Jesus. Well, that seems simple. The rest will take care of itself if you do that. If you spend time with the Lord and prioritize intimacy with him, his whole point in this sermon, you're going to give better, you're going to pray better, you're going to fast better if you prioritize privacy with me. What's the result of living this way? If you don't do as the hypocrites do and you don't focus on the earthly reward and you let your Father who sees everything reward you, what happens to you? What kind of person do you become? Well, number one, you have assurance. You have assurance. Because remember, if you're living for the people pleasing, what do people think of me? Am I good with God because of what other people think or what they don't think of me? You struggle with assurance all the time. But when you prioritize time with Jesus, you never struggle with that because your assurance comes from God himself. I don't have to wonder what God thinks of me because I talked to him this morning and we're good. We spent time together. I heard from his word. He spoke of things that are convicting my heart and I could feel his spirit at work in my life because that's what he does when we read his scripture. You're not deceived. You know what God thinks of you because you're always constantly talking with him. Not only that, you don't need outward praise anymore. Can you imagine? I don't need to be told I'm awesome. Can you imagine that if you lived like that? How much you would love better? Now, some of you might be thinking, so are you saying that we can be a jerk to everyone but God? Is that what you're saying? Right? All we have to care about is what he thinks. Like, I don't care what you think. Obviously not. It's not what Jesus wants. Clearly, Jesus is talking about giving and praying and caring for the poor and needy. But when you are not dependent upon those people to praise you, you will love them better. I promise you. Husbands, when you are not dependent on your wife to give you thank you for doing whatever duties you do as a husband, you will love her better. You might be like, well, Matt, you don't understand my wife. Or ladies, you're like, Matt, you don't understand my husband, right? I can't believe that. Or mom, you kids, you don't even understand my parents. They're so unreasonable, right? But I don't care. What matters is you and God. And when you don't need validation from other people, when you don't need them to approve of you, you actually can love and serve them better. Because your validation comes from God himself. My life is hidden with God in Christ. I could preach better sermons when I'm not so worried about what you think of me. I really believe that. Because otherwise, I'll just want to tell you whatever you want to hear. What do you guys want to hear? Come on, give it to me. Let's go. Come on, tell me good. And I'm just cycle where I tell you what you want to hear and you tell me how great I am and I tell you what you want to hear and you tell me how great I am and then it's miserable and we all end up being a bunch of hypocrites. But instead, may we be people who are not dependent on others for praise. And in the end, God gets the glory, right? God gets the glory and we get so much more joy when it's not about us. So we're going to close today with some communion, and the band's going to come up and get ready for the elements, and Kevin will explain a little bit more of this communion, but one of the things Paul says in 1 Corinthians is that you should examine your heart, examine yourself to see whether you should take communion, because you don't want to take it in an unholy manner. And I think in light of what we're talking about this morning, how it's so easy to outwardly perform without actually having inward intimacy with the Lord, it's a great time for you to think about and pray about this. You don't take communion because you want other people to know you're a Christian. You take communion because you want to have a communion with God. That's why you take communion. So we're going to give you some time, and it's just going to get, Kevin will explain a little bit more of the details, but I just want to encourage you as I pray and as we start into this time of communion that you would evaluate your own heart and say, God, what areas of my life, what hypocrisy do you see in me? Where I have not been focusing on you. Let's pray. Lord, I confess to you that I am so prone to hypocritical living. I am so prone to being dependent upon what people think of me, basing my right standing with you or how I'm doing with you on how good of a week I had in preaching or how good of a week people saw me and just... It's just garbage. Would you free me from that? Would you free us from that? And the only way that's going to happen, Lord, is if we take the time and prioritize time with you. So we're going to take that risk this week. We're going to fast. We're going to take some risks and doing things and spending time with you. And so, God, would you fill us with your presence? Would you fill us with who you are? So that we would stop and be freed from this hypocritical living and be authentic, intimate believers.